Testaments to that place. 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm glad to see all of you here this evening. We're all glad to be together, as has already been mentioned in prayer. And we want to enter now into a short period of devotion of our time to looking at the Lord's Word. Often a gospel preacher will come in contact with some information that will cause him to think and help him decide on what to preach on. And that is the case for the lesson this evening. If the church is blessed to have elders, then the eldership and the preacher will, on occasion, if so be it regularly, get together and they will advise him and talk with him about some things that they feel need to be preached on and talked about. And that has happened at this place. This makes for a good, strong preacher and eldership relationship. There is an old saying that says, "Heavy is the head that wears the crown." And that just simply refers to all the weighty responsibilities that come with wearing the crown, ruling a kingdom, whether it be day-to-day matters or whether it be problems, situations that come about that the king must deal with. And his head is often heavy because he's the one that wears the crown. He has to be involved in those things and see to them. So tonight's lesson is really intended for six men, and that's these elders. And we're all just along for the ride tonight. But I want to preach to these men. Heavy is the heart that shepherds the flock. Look at some biblical exhortations for elders and the sheep that they oversee, that they tend to. I know that I'm not going to be saying anything that's really new, that these men don't already know. But reminder is good. And it'll cause us just for a short while tonight to focus on some very important things. Situations happen that cause elders to have heavy hearts sometimes, and we wish that wasn't so, but it is. And so even they, as mature and as spiritual as they are, they need reminding because they're human and they are disciples just like the rest of us. So the primary reason, the primary reason for this lesson, there's two that I want to focus on. Number one is that this work can be a heavy burden to bear at some time. Notice that I'm emphasizing the word work and on a title, and I believe that's entirely biblical. When Paul was writing to Timothy, and he gave what we understand to be the qualifications as they're listed in 1 Timothy 3, and of course Titus 1 is a parallel passage. We're not going to be looking at that this evening. But notice how this text begins. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position or the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. So we're not talking, obviously, about a title, a secular, glorified position to which a man has been promoted within the church. No, it's a work that he does. An inspired apostle needed encouragement. And I know that so by looking at the record itself. Of course, I'm talking about the Apostle Paul. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And then once you have that marked, go back to Acts chapter 18 for a little background information that I believe plays into what he says here to the Corinthian Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and Paul says in verse 3, he says in verse 1, "When I came to you," then he has those next few statements, verse 3 now, "and I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Now this is an inspired man saying this, but he said, "When I was with you, I had my moments of fear. I had my moments of internal turmoil. I had things going on inside of my mind. I had things happening, things that I was aware of. I had thoughts, I had feelings, and I was with you in much fear and in much trembling." What might have been some of those reasons that caused the Apostle Paul trembling and fears? Well, look back with me at Acts chapter 18. And to begin with, in verse 9, we have, as the record records it, while Paul was in Corinth, the Lord Jesus speaks to him. The Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. "Do not be afraid, but speak. And do not keep silent. For I am with you, and no one will attack you to hurt you, for I have many people in this city." Why would the Lord tell Paul? Now, Paul, don't be afraid, because Paul was afraid. Paul had some doubts. Paul had some things that were going on in his life that I'm sure caused him a lot of trepidation. One thing that I can look at in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts is the previous events that led up to his trip to Corinth. And even though, again, Paul was inspired, Paul was still a man. And Paul still had to deal with the emotional aspects of his preaching and the emotional aspects of his traveling and his journeys and his work for Christ. Just looking at a couple of two or three passages in the 17th chapter of Acts. Of course, we see at the start of the chapter that Paul and his companions, they come to Thessalonica. And you see there in verse 4, the record says, some of them were persuaded. He uses the word some. Now drop down to verse 12. By this time, Paul comes to Berea, having left Thessalonica. And as we know, the Bible commends the Berean brethren. They were more noble-minded. They were more open or fair-minded than those in Thessalonica because they received the things that Paul taught. They searched the Scriptures daily to see that what Paul was saying was so. But look in verse 12. The record says, many of them believed. More success in Berea than he had in Thessalonica. Then you drop down to verse 34. By the time you get to this portion of the 17th chapter of Acts, Paul is preaching his great sermon on Mars Hill in Athens, that great philosophical center of the universe where everybody was so smart and everybody was so educated. And Paul preached that great sermon. And you see in verse 34, again it says, some joined him. So by the time that Paul comes to Corinth, he's had some results that were not very good. He enjoyed better success in Berea. I won't say he bombed out, but the results were not as good for him at Thessalonica and at Athens as he maybe had hoped. And so when he comes to Corinth, maybe Paul's feeling kind of low. Maybe Paul is maybe even feeling kind of depressed a little bit, down about things that he thought should be happening but are not. And so the Lord comes to him in that vision at night and said, Paul, don't be afraid. I've got many people in this city. You just keep preaching. You just keep working. And so thus, I think that's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 3, I was with you in much weakness and in much fear and trembling. So I'm saying all this to say that if an inspired apostle needed this kind of encouragement, do we not think that uninspired men who serve as elders need encouragement from time to time? You know they do. They don't get their revelation like Paul did. The Lord's not going to speak to them in visions like He spoke to Paul. That's just not going to happen. So thus, they're going to face situations. And these men have faced situations at this place. And they had to deal with that as mature disciples who have the oversight of this flock. But they also must come at it as humans who have emotions and who have feelings and who have opinions about some things. And they may have questions. They may even have doubts as to why things are working out the way that they are. That's okay. That's all right. That's just being human. So we admit that they do face some very trying situations. Sometimes brethren do not act as they should. Sometimes we just don't do good. And sometimes these men have to face situations that are beyond the scope of their oversight because somebody else does something out there in the world that affects somebody that is of this number. And those things have to play themselves out. At times, even elders, these six men, they see trends that are coming from afar. They see warning signs, if you will. And they have to start to worry now, how are we going to deal with this? How might this affect this local flock? All these things can run through their minds. And so, at times, this can be a heavy burden, I'm sure, to bear. I do not speak from experience. I've never served as a bishop. But I have talked to enough elders that they have confirmed this opinion in my mind. It can be a heavy burden to bear. So that's one reason why I want to talk about this tonight. A second reason would be there may be some tremendous expectations that come with this job, this work, this duty that they perform. You know, in the world of sports, there are many sports teams that live under the microscope because there are great expectations placed upon them. Primarily because they have enjoyed past success. Maybe they've won a few titles. Maybe they've won some championships, whether it's on the professional level, the college level, maybe even the high school level. Some programs are just that successful. And so they have to deal with unreasonable fans. But unless you go undefeated and really drive your arch rival into the ground like a peg, then it's just not a good season. And anything else short of that, well, we're just not happy. Great expectations. I couldn't imagine coaching a team under those conditions every year. Don't think I could do that. Well, likewise, some brethren at times, we may have some, may it be unfair expectations of you six men. Maybe, I don't know. I think at times I believe that's so. Brethren expect elders to know a lot and to do a lot. And maybe at times it's asking too much. For example, sometimes I think brethren expect elders to have the wisdom of Solomon. Remember the story in 1 Kings chapter 3? The two harlots come before the king. They both had a child, but one child dies in the night. The other child's left alive, and one of the harlots swaps the baby. The next morning, the one whose child really is alive, but she thinks her child is dead, she begins this process of grieving, and she soon discovers that, no, that's my baby, you swapped him. So they've got a tug of war, child's in the middle, and the case goes to the king. And he had to figure that out. And he came up with a pretty good solution, didn't he? He got to the truth of the matter. And as the Bible records it, the people were just astonished with his wisdom that he could come up with this solution to solve this seemingly unsolvable dilemma. Maybe sometimes, brethren, expect elders to have that kind of wisdom. And I venture to say that not every situation can be solved. I know I've met with enough elders in the past that sometimes even they say, we don't have an answer for this. We just can't arrive at an answer. Maybe there are too many unknown variables that we just can't get to the bottom of it. We'll do the best we can, but we don't have all the information that we feel like we need to make a decision about that. So sometimes that's an expectation, I believe. And on top of that, they're to have the patience of Job. And these men have so many things thrust upon them. They have to endure all that. And you read the entire book of Job, all that chronicle of all that he had to put up with and endure and suffer and maintain his integrity and maintain his faith. And he did. But sometimes elders, our elders here, are thrust into situations that I'm sure absolutely try their patience. And they've got to maintain that level of maturity and that level of integrity. And they do, as far as I can tell. And they're also expected to have the tireless energy of Paul. Just going all the time, doing all these things, having a working knowledge of all these things that are about them. And that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul catalogs all the things that he suffered. And I'm going to emphasize the last phrase listed there. Besides all these, he says, I have the daily or the constant concern of all the churches. Now, Paul didn't serve as an elder. He didn't have oversight responsibilities over those churches. But Paul served as the planter. He started those churches. Do you not think that Paul had a fatherly care for all those disciples? He did. He loved all those saints. So that was always weighing very heavily on Paul's mind. These might be, at times, I believe, unfair expectations. We must not forget that these brethren are still human. Who we have serving as our shepherds, they are fallible men. They're not infallible. They're not inspired. They're every bit as human, every bit as subject to temptation as you and I are. But they have the added responsibility of looking out for our souls, watching for them, caring for them, tending us, feeding us, those kinds of situations. And I must also say, we cannot forget the sacrifices that they make and their families. These six men are married. They have wives. They have children. They even have grandchildren. And all these families must make sacrifices. So that husband, so that father, and yes, so that even granddaddy might have to excuse himself from certain things that the family wants to do because I've got this responsibility that needs my attention. Great sacrifices have to be made so that they can serve. So let's not forget that, brethren, as we work with these men. These are just a couple of reasons why I wanted to preach this lesson tonight. Now, let me address these six men specifically. Encouragement that you'll find and that you'll need. First off, please don't forget that you are stewards of something eternal. We're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 5 just for a moment. I believe there are some thoughts in here that we can use to talk about this particular aspect of it. 1 Peter chapter 5. The first thing that I see in that text is that this is an exhortation from a fellow elder. Notice in verse 1, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Peter says, I'm a witness. He saw the Lord. He talked with Him. He walked with Him. He went with Him on journeys. He went through all that. That a person having first-hand information would know. Now, not everybody falls in that category. But besides being a witness, Peter said, I'm going to exhort, I'm going to encourage elders among you, but I'm a fellow elder. Peter said these things in here from one who knows the job. He knew what he was talking about. He knew what these men would face. He knew what it was like to serve in such a weighty capacity as that. Brethren, please remember that you serve willingly, based on verse 2. You don't serve by constraint. No one has put a gun to your head and made you serve. You have taken on this work willingly, lovingly. You felt like that you had something to offer, that you have qualified yourselves to serve in this capacity, and you do so out of a willing heart. Also, verse 2, Peter says you do it eagerly, not for sordid gain. You don't do this to get paid, but you do it from an eager standpoint because you want to, for the good of the cause of Christ, for the good of the cause of this local church. That's why you serve. And that is the love of your heart for that particular reason. And also look at verse 3. You realize your position as examples, Peter says, nor as being lords over those who are entrusted to you. There's the idea of a stewardship. You have been entrusted with souls in a position of steward. So you don't do it as being lords to those, but you are an example to the flock. Elders do not lead from behind with a cattle prod like they're driving a herd to market. They don't do that. They lead from out in front with the shepherd's staff. And the sheep follow because he's the shepherd. That's what sheep do. So first off, remember, please, that you are stewards of something very eternal. We're not talking about a secular position that can come and go at a moment's notice. We're talking about souls that you're dealing with, eternal souls. Number two, brethren, please remember that your work is relationship-based. And for this, we turn to John chapter 10, Jesus. I realize and I must admit that in this context, Jesus is not talking to elders. But the text is strong on the analogy and the imagery of the shepherd, so it is entirely on point that I use this passage. John chapter 10. As an elder, your labors do not concern the use of raw materials in the process of making some product to be sold out in commerce. Nor do you sit behind a desk with an adding machine or a calculator or a computer and compute facts and figures to help in the buying and selling of some product. That's not your work. What elders do, what you six men do, your efforts concern people. And these people are made in the image of God. We are eternal, based upon our Father. And our souls are in your care. So listen to the illustration that Jesus gives us in John chapter 10, starting verse 1 with me. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. That's what sheep do. Now again, I don't claim to be an expert. I'm no sheep farmer, sheep herder. I don't know anything about sheep. But I've read enough to know that that's the general tendency of sheep. They know the voice of their shepherd. And they won't go to a stranger. But they'll hear their shepherd and they'll follow him to the end of the earth. Because they say, that's my shepherd. I know him. He's not a thief. He's not one who has to come into the fold by the back way, sneak in to do harm to the flock, to steal one away under false pretenses, for other purposes that are not honorable, that are not good. So you are no thief trying to sneak in to harm the flock. Verses 1 through 5. Also, verse 10, we did not read, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. That's the intentions. That's the motive of these shepherds, to give us life. These six men have no other motive, none whatsoever, than that which is good for us, that we may have life. They want us to live eternally. They will not make a decision. They will not talk about and discuss things that are going to be for our detriment. They will do it for our good. Why? Because they're the shepherd. They love the sheep. They want us to follow them. Brethren, you also are not the hireling. The one who has no vested interest in the sheep. The sheep know you. They know your voice. Right down to verse 12. Jesus again, comparing Himself as the good shepherd, verse 11 says, to the hireling. The one who's in it for the pay. He says in verse 12, but he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, he sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep at all. So you're no hireling. You really care if this flock is in danger. You really care if even one of the sheep of this flock is in danger. You want all the sheep to be safe and secure in the fold. And if one goes astray, you won't run and hide. If you see a wolf coming, a predator coming, that is endangering the soul, or endangering the soul of one of these sheep, one of these flock, you won't run. I know you. You'll stay. And you'll fight. And you'll protect. And you'll try to keep that sheep from being devoured by the wolf. So you care for, you nurture, and you love each and every lamb that's in this flock. And we're grateful for that. This is why you serve. Because you love us. And we want you to know that we know that. We want you to know also that we understand that you want what's best for us. And you're willing to sacrifice yourself. You're willing to be spent for our good, for our welfare. And that's what a good shepherd does. And we really do appreciate that. Thirdly, the encouragement that I want you to think about is that there is honor in serving as an elder. And for that we go to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy the 5th chapter. In one verse there, verse 17. Now, let's set the context. The context is talking about those who may be supported by the local church treasury. That's who Paul is talking about. Major part of this text, verses 9 through 16, talking about widows indeed. For example, we see in verse 9, Paul says, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. That doesn't mean don't let her become part of the group. He means taken into the number of those who are supported by the treasury. She's a widow indeed. You can drop on down through that text. Verse 16, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be charged. Why? So that the church may indeed relieve those who are widows indeed. That's the number we're talking about here. So that's the major part of that context. Now there's one more example in this context of those who may be supported by the treasury. And that is elders and their labors. Look at verse 17. Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and the doctrine. Now, when Paul says double honor, that indicates two ways that he can be honored. And I think that's what the word double would mean. There's more than one way. Now, obviously, in the context, we're talking about a man who would serve as an elder. If the church deems it in the church's best interest to have this man devote himself full time to his labors as a shepherd, this passage gives the church authority to support that man in that labor, in that work. And that's well within the church's right to do that. I've never met very many elders who have been supported by the church treasury. Most of them, in fact, almost all have their own secular occupations, and they have, by the time they reach the age of being able to serve as bishops, they have more than usually established themselves well in their chosen field, and they're able to make a go of it financially. But I have met probably one or two elders that have even quit their jobs, their secular work, and the church deemed it necessary for that particular brother who's serving as a bishop to be supported. And this passage is the one that is used to authorize that being done. But I'm also seeing in the text that the other honor, the other half of the double honor, is the veneration and the respect that you deserve for serving as an elder in the first place. The second honor would be financial. But as the flock, we need to honor these men. Now, I'm not saying we need to deify them, because they're not. They're human. But this is a position of great honor, great respect. And so what you do, the work that you do, though at times I'm sure it seems thankless. I'm sure it does. I don't think any of us here tonight, maybe a few, who have served in the past, and some of the older brethren who have served as elders in the past, they are aware that at times I'm sure the job seems very thankless. Of all the things that have to be endured. But we want you to know, and please don't forget, that the work that you do is of the highest honor in the kingdom of Christ. it far outweighs the work that a gospel preacher does. Because you have care for souls. They're under your charge. You are their steward. And we have placed ourselves in your hands. And we follow you as the sheep does the shepherd. You're trying to shepherd souls toward their great eternal destination. And I can't think of anything more honorable than that. So please think about that as you serve. Now, let me address the flock. Contributions that we can make, and there are some. The sheep do have a tremendous impact, can have a tremendous impact on the way that the shepherds feel about their labors. Go to Hebrews chapter 13 now. Look with me at verse 17. First off, we need to do our part. Whatever part that is, we need to do it. And I think chapter 13 of Hebrews and verse 17 will clearly show us what our part is. Hebrews 13, verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. As the flock, as the sheep, we need to obey. We need to submit to their leadership. And this is one thing that I think we need to really understand. When the Scripture tells us, as the sheep, as the flock, to submit to an eldership, we're not talking about in terms of doctrine. Because the elders have no authority when it comes to matters of the faith. Why do we say that? Because Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. Christ has all authority in matters of doctrine. Those issues are already settled. So if we don't submit to them in the realm of doctrine, then where do we submit to them? In the realm of judgment. That's where we submit. We deem these six men as wise disciples, as wise students of the Word, who have studied the gospel of Christ for years, are well acquainted with it. Now, they can still grow in their faith, and they need to, as well as all disciples do. But they should have a level of understanding that we respect. And in terms of judgment, when certain things have to be worked out, that requires us to think about how we're going to apply the biblical teaching on some matters. Again, not that, well, should we sing with the piano or not? Well, that's already been decided. That's a matter of doctrine. What about the Lord's Supper? Can we replace one of the elements? No, we're not going to decide that. That's already been decided. But as situations come up that are going to require some human judgment, thinking about certain things, then we're going to let these men take the lead. And they will make the decision. I'm sure after much talk, after much deliberation and much prayer. And then the elders say, this is the path that we're going to choose. And as the flock, what do? We're going to follow the shepherd. We're going to listen to his voice. We're going to trust him. And we're going to go with him in that matter. Again, as the writer says, they watch for our souls. That's verse 17. Now, it's interesting. This word watch, it means to be sleepless, the Greek scholars tell us. And I find that interesting on two points. Number one, the elders will watch as shepherds will go without sleep for the safety of the flock. When it comes time to rest and the sheep need to rest, the flock needs to rest, then the shepherd will make sure that they can rest, but he will keep watch. He will sacrifice himself so that they can rest and receive that kind of attention that they need. But also I think we can see that at times he will no doubt suffer sleepless nights. And I have talked to some of these elders here in private conversations, and they have told me there's been, on more than one occasion, these men have been up at night walking the floor over concerns that they have for some members of this local church that have happened in the past. It causes them to be sleepless. Now, brethren, that's dedication. That's love for the flock. That's them doing their job. And so they do watch for our souls. Now, the commandment in this passage is for us that our behavior needs to be such that their watch for us be not grievous, but be a joyous task. Again, I do not speak on experience, but I'm sure an elder could come up here tonight and tell us. It's been an absolute joy for me to serve as an elder, to serve as a shepherd, for whatever reasons that may come to his mind. And this passage says that we are to conduct ourselves. Let them do so. Let them watch for your souls. Let them be sleepless for your benefit. And let them do this with joy and not with grief. when we don't behave ourselves, when we don't do as we ought to do, that's going to, of course, first it's going to disappoint God. It's going to disappoint God. But it's also going to grieve our shepherds. They're going to be grieved over this matter. And that needs to say something to us. And the verse concludes, this is no small matter. He says, this will not be profitable for you if you bring your shepherds grief. Now that's a warning. And we need to heed that. With all that's in us, it will not be well for us at the judgment. I perceive that to be talking about. If we give cause for grief to those who are sleepless for us, who watch for our souls. But the other thing that we can contribute to this relationship is that we need to show these men our sincere appreciation for all that they do. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 with me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 12. Verse 11, Paul says, therefore, comfort each other and edify each other. Build each other up, just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Paul says we need to esteem, we need to honor, we need to be thankful, we need to venerate such men in love. Why? For their work's sake. The passage says in verse 12, those who labor among you and are over you. The second phrase, I think, gives special emphasis to those who would serve as bishops, to those who would serve as elders and shepherds. They are over you in the Lord, and they labor among us. And we need to esteem them highly for their work's sake. Do you like being taken for granted? I can't think of one person that I've ever met that says, yeah, I really enjoy that. No one likes to be taken for granted. No one does. Wives don't. Husbands don't. Parents don't. Children don't. Employees don't. Brethren don't. And elders don't either. We need to show them the kind of appreciation that is due them. So, make it a point. If you've not done this in the past, and I'm sure many of you have, so this just may be repetition for most of us, but I think this needs to be said. If you've not done so, or haven't done so in a while, make it a point to personally thank each of these six men who labor among us and are over us in the Lord for all that they do for the work's sake of shepherding this flock. It truly is a blessing that they are doing that on behalf of us. So as we bring this to a close, I'm not just focusing on giving thanks for the fact that we have elders. You know, some churches don't have elders, but we do, so we're thankful for that. Well, we are, but I want to go deeper than that. Not just that we have elders. That's not it just per se. I want to emphasize that we have the kind of elders that we have. Not every church has these kinds of shepherds. We have six good men, six godly men who oversee this flock. And we need to be thankful for that. Extremely thankful. Grateful. You know, some elderships lead their flocks astray. Remember Paul's words to the Ephesian elders at Miletus in Acts chapter 20? He calls them to him. So they leave Ephesus and they come to Miletus and they speak with Paul there on his way back to Jerusalem. Acts 20, in verse 28. Paul says, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Now, that's bad enough right there. But Paul says one more thing. Elves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, way disciples after themselves. And all of us, if we were to be given a poll, we maybe all but most of us could say, yeah, I've known of elders in the past that have led their sheep astray. And that's tragic. So not every church, local church, has the kind of elders that we do. And I think they need to be commended for that. The old phrase, when we're talking about elderships, that good elders smell like the sheep. And they do. They don't tend from afar. They're in and around and among them, doing their duties. They spend time with the flock. Things like tending and feeding and nurturing, providing, protecting. So we are indeed extremely thankful that these six men on a continual basis do these kinds of things for each and every member of this flock. So for Brother Merle, and Brother Richter, and Brother Holt, Brother Ogles, Brother Greg, and Brother Bowen, we're thankful for you. And we want you to know that. All that you do for this flock, it is so commendable and so needed and very much appreciated. I think it'd be good this time if we pray. I've asked Brother Buford Craig to come to the front and lead us in a word of prayer on behalf of these six good men. As we think about them and the heavy load that they bear, so at this time would you please quietly bow your heads. And Brother Craig will lead us in this word of prayer.
Please pray with me. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy great and holy name. Father, first off in our prayer this evening, we would like to express our love and our adoration for you. We do love thee, Father, even though sometimes we don't show it as we should by being in complete obedience to thy will. We're thankful, Father, for prayer that we can express our love to you. We can also confess our sins to you. And we do that at this time, Father, and we pray that as we repent of our sins, that you will forgive us. Let there be no sin between us and you, so that our prayer will come up to you and be acceptable to you. You will hear and grant our prayers. We're also thankful, Father, for the privilege of prayer, so that we can confess thy Son as our Savior. And we do at this time, Father, confess that we believe that Jesus Christ is your Son that you sent to this earth to live here, to suffer among men, his own people, and to die a cruel death on the cross that we might have forgiveness of our sins if we would submit to your and his wills. We're thankful, Father, that he not only died for us, but you raised him from the dead. Now he's there at your side, making intervention for us. Father, we have many things to be thankful to you for. We're thankful for the privilege that we have of being in thy kingdom, the church. We're thankful, Father, for those that taught us as we were growing up, those that set good examples before us that we could follow. We're thankful, Father, that you instilled in us, even at a young age for some of us, the will to do your will. We're thankful, Father, that we each have been able to render obedience to thy gospel, to be buried with Jesus in baptism, to raise, to walk in newness of life. And we're thankful, Father, for that new spiritual life that you gave us at that time. Father, we're thankful also for some of the men, not only some of the men, but all the men and all the members of this congregation. We're thankful, Father, for the encouragement that we get from them. Some that attend services regularly that we wouldn't think would be able to come because of their physical infirmities, but nevertheless, they're here. That encourages us, Father, to keep on keeping on. We're thankful, Father, for Jeff and the ability that he has to bring us good lessons from your word. He does it so well and makes his lessons simple so that even with simple minds as mine, we can understand them. Help us, Father, to always study your word with open hearts, that your word might sink deep into our hearts. But help us, Father, to make your word practical. Help us to practice it in our daily living. We're thankful for Jeff's family, for the support that he gets from his wife and his children. We're thankful for his faithful children and their good behavior. We're thankful also, Father, for the six men that Jeff has talked about some tonight that devote their lives to watching for our souls. And we realize, Father, that at times the work that they have to do is not pleasant. Having been an elder in the past, maybe I understand a little bit more about their duties than some do. We pray, Father, that you give them strength, give them wisdom. May they maintain their integrity to carry out your will. And give them courage, Father, because it does take courage at times to do the things that they have to do. We're so thankful, Father, for them and for their willingness to serve, because they do serve us willingly. As Jeff has brought out in his lesson, they do watch for our souls. And we realize, Father, that they do spend sleepless nights. Many times over someone that has sinned and refuses to repent of it. Father, we pray that you would help them, that they might continue doing the job that they're doing now. And help us, Father, that each and every member of this congregation, that we might live our lives in such a way that their work will be a joyful work. Help us, Father, never to do anything that would cause their work to be grievous, because we know that if we grieve them and their work, that you and your Holy Spirit also will be grieved. This would leave us in a terrible position. So help us, Father, to always honor and respect our elders. Help us to follow their example, Father, as long as they walk in the footsteps of Jesus and do those things that you want them to do. We pray, Father, that you would continue with us and continue to bless us as you have in the past. Be with those among our number that have not yet rendered obedience to thy will, that they will consider doing so, if not this evening, soon. We pray that you give them time and opportunity to render obedience to thy will. And Father, we also want to pray for those that have been children of thine, but they've become unfaithful, even some in our own families. We pray, Father, that they might also be given time and opportunity, that they might repent and return to you, even as the prodigal son did. Help them to realize their condition, Father, that they might return to you, that they might be in a good relation with you again, so that they can enjoy those spiritual blessings that only come from being in Christ Jesus, your Son. Continue to watch over us. Help us live in such a way, Father, that when this life is over, we'll be fit subjects for your heavenly kingdom, because we look forward to being there one day around your throne, where we can worship and praise you throughout all eternity, and where we can see the glory of you and your Son and all those faithful gathered around you. These things we ask in the name of thy Son and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Thank you, dear. I'll ask Michael to lead the song that he's going to lead for our invitation hymn, just as a way to get us to thinking about Jesus the Good Shepherd, some of the points that we made from John chapter 10. Verse 15 reminds us that he laid down his life for you. Verse 16, he wants you to come into his fold. He wants to shepherd you. So don't resist him any longer if you have done that in the past. Won't you come to him? Won't you let him be your shepherd? And then once that takes place, and you become a disciple of Jesus Christ and a member of the great flock, Jesus being the chief shepherd, as Peter refers to in 1 Peter 5, then join this local group and submit to these six good men and work with them. And the cause of Christ can do great things if we all resolve to put our best efforts forward. So tonight, if you're outside of Christ and need to respond, or you have in the past responded to the gospel but you've fallen away, we sing this hymn to encourage you. Would you please come while we sing this song together?